This is session number 32 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 4. And last week, we came to the point where Jesus Christ revealed the essence and nature of the true God and both his desire and his absolute requirement that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is dealing with this woman in Samaria. She is quite fleshy, and she has lots of error. And that's why Jesus Christ is bringing her face to face with the fact that she needs a change. But he's not just bringing her face to face with the fact that she needs a change, but ultimately he's trying to bring her to the revelation of who he is. Because without Jesus Christ, there isn't really much hope of us changing. We might change a little bit here and there, but none of it's going to be acceptable in the eternal heavenly sense in relationship to the Father. So that's why Jesus Christ is ultimately bringing her to himself. In verse 25, we're going to pick it up now. This is the woman's last comeback. This is her last effort to escape. Jesus Christ initiated this conversation. He has been driving this conversation. He has been bringing forth spiritual things, showing her her need, showing her how good he is and what he really knows. And she's tried to concede. She's tried to escape. She's tried to change topics, because this really doesn't make her comfortable. But Jesus is not interested in our immediate comfort. We're seeing that Jesus Christ sees beyond our current position of where we're trapped in sin and darkness, but we're kind of comfortable with it. And he's willing to make us quite uncomfortable so that we might realize that we're trapped in sin and darkness and the end of our path is death and hell. And in that process, he might be able to pull us out. So yes, sometimes being confronted is not comfortable. And she hasn't really appeared to be very comfortable in this conversation from the beginning. So this is kind of her last chance to get out. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This is her final comeback. And I think this is her way of trying to kind of end the conversation, saying, listen, I perceive you're a prophet. You're bringing forth some hard truths. But, hey, in the end, I'll wait till Messiah shows up. When the Messiah shows up, he'll tell me what I need to do. Now, let's break this down a little bit more. The woman saith. One of the things that we learn from the scriptures is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what Jesus Christ revealed. So when she speaks, it's revealing aspects of her heart. The woman saith. She's still reasoning in her own heart, in her own mind. In fact, Jesus looked at some Pharisees one day and said, why reason ye in your hearts? Jesus looked at his disciples one day and said, why reason ye in your hearts? See, it's easy to reason within your own heart and within your own mind. But unfortunately, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our natural mind is the enemy of God. And in Romans 8, it says that that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That means when God speaks, when God brings forth his law, his word, the things of absolute truth exactly as they are, our natural mind is not subject to those things. Our natural mind is actually the enemy of those things, resists the law of God, resists the way of God. And not only is it not subject, but it's not even possible for it to be subject to. You cannot bring your natural reasoning, your natural mind, under subjection to God's law. That's why the law of God was given to first expose our sin, and then it was given to shut our mouths. It was given to bring us to a point of absolute guilt before God, and ultimately it was given so that it could convert our soul. And the way it does it is it does it by killing us. It actually condemns and kills us. Now, this is rightful condemnation, and this is rightful death. This is not the devil bringing accusations. This is rightful condemnation. There is rightful condemnation, and there is wrongful condemnation. The law of God was given to condemn natural man and to kill him. You can get that understanding of what I just said from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read verses 3 through about 10. And because the law of God is perfect, it's supposed to perfectly, completely shut our mouths, convict us of sin, condemn us, and perfectly kill us, so that God, by His Spirit, God, by His Son, Jesus Christ, God, by this new and better covenant, can raise us into newness of life, so that finally, we can not only be subject to the law, but actually, we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. And we do it by not being under the law. We actually do it by being under His grace. This is a work of His grace. And so the woman saith, she's still reasoning in her own mind, but Jesus Christ keeps revealing truth to get her to the point where she'll be quiet and listen and die to her old self and receive the grace of new life. The woman saith unto him. You know, it's interesting the audacity people have to speak to Christ with their own reasonings. It really is. The audacity we have to try to tell Christ what we're thinking or how it's going to be. Well, I know Messiah's cometh, and when He cometh, He'll tell us all things. You know, we'll tell Jesus how it's going to be and on whose terms and when. I mean, that's audacity. It's really foolishness is what it is. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. For it's not permitted for them to teach. Let them learn in silence. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. I mean, if this woman was a virtuous woman, if she was a godly woman, she would be sitting there with her mouth shut and learning from Jesus Christ, receiving the truth from Jesus Christ. But like we said, she's got attitude. She's got a front. She tries to protect herself. She's someone who's been trapped in sin for years. That's all she knows is the way of sin. And she's got a little bit of religious understanding to her, but it's a little bit confused. And so she kind of thinks she's a peer with Jesus at first and then realizes, well, I'm definitely not this guy's peer. But still, I'm not really going to fully receive what He has. I'll wait till Messiah comes. And yeah, look at the patience of the Lord and the grace of the Lord, the forbearance of the Lord, His kindness to allow people to speak. He allows people to speak their confusion. He allows them to speak their silly reasoning. Again, it's kind of an audacity on our parts. But God knows we're confused. Christ knows we don't understand. And He actually lets us reason back and forth with Him. Even though our reasoning is poor and it's broken, He literally not only allows it, but He actually invites it. In Isaiah chapter 1, He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He actually invites human beings living in sin, confused. He says, come on, let's reason together. And He lets you reason with Him. Even though your reasoning is against Him, your natural mind is His enemy, it's okay. He's not afraid of your mind. He's not afraid of your reasoning. Why? Because His words and His thoughts and His ways are so much higher than our thoughts and our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. So much higher. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher His thoughts are. And He loves us. And He's got patience. And He allows us to speak these things out. And actually, it actually works to our own good, because as we speak these things out that we've been reasoning in our hearts, it's actually a form of getting it out and kind of confessing it. Even if we don't realize, but that's actually what's happening. There's something about having to get error out so that the truth can come and we can start getting truth in. But as long as error fills our heart and we stay hiding within our own reasoning, can't really get it out. So he has this patience and this grace to allow us to speak our confusions and our errors so that ultimately he can correct our error and our confusion with the truth. Jesus Christ does not allow us to continue in error and confusion without confronting us with the truth. And that's how he corrects us so that we can receive the truth, because the truth is ultimately what makes us free. So the woman saith unto him, I know. Again, she's trapped in her knowledge. I know. She's got something figured out here, or so she thinks. Now, her knowledge is partially correct. I know that Messiah cometh, but it's partially wrong because he's already here, and she doesn't even realize it. You see, and that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3, talks about how knowledge puffeth up. And he says, we know nothing so as we ought. We know nothing as we ought to. So I'm not saying knowledge is bad. I want you to understand something, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God wants us to receive knowledge from him. And the Lord said, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Okay, God's people perish because of lack of knowledge. But he's not talking about our knowledge from our own reasoning. That's not the knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about his knowledge being dropped down to us. God wants us to receive his knowledge. He wants us to have knowledge. In fact, receiving his knowledge is what saves us from perishing. But even in that knowledge, let us be careful that we don't become puffed up with our knowledge and what we think we know. Because Paul says, we don't even really know anything as we ought to know. I mean, Paul had been revealed so much by the Holy Ghost and by Jesus Christ himself. Paul had such abundance of revelations. If anybody could have been puffed up about his knowledge, rightfully so, it would have been Paul. But you know what? You can't rightfully be puffed up about your knowledge. Paul understood that. And Paul said, man, I know a lot, but that's not really what it's about. The knowledge is important, yes, but it can't just be knowledge because it puffs up. Man, we need charity to edify. We need that humility and that grace and that love and those mercies so that we can build each other up and not be puffed up with ourselves. And he goes, the truth is, even the things we know, we don't even really know them the way we should know them, as we ought to know. We only know in part on this side. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean, some people take that to say, oh, we can't know anything, and so what's the point of fighting about anything, and look, we'll all figure it out. No, that's not true. There is knowledge that can be known. God reveals things, and he holds us accountable to those things. But in terms of the depths of how deep we can know them, often we don't know them as we ought to. And so that's why it's important for us to stay humble. So she goes, I know. Well, she thinks she knows. Thankfully, God knoweth our thoughts. 1 Corinthians 3:20 says, God knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Even those who think they're wise. And this is where we have to be careful. Ephesians 4, verse 17, it talks about how the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And it says how they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That's a lot to chew on. Look that up, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Chew on that a little bit. But that's how the Gentiles walk. That's how this woman is. She's walking in the vanity of her mind. Her understanding is darkened. It's not enlightened. And man, she is blind and been alienated from God's life, from the life of God, because of this ignorance. But praise God. That's why Jesus Christ is talking to her. That's why, back in verse 4, it said, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus' destination was not Samaria, it was Galilee in the north. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria because he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go out in the wilderness and find the one
that's broken and confused and lost and trapped and lonely and in despair and without hope. And she might be darkened in her understanding, but that's why Jesus Christ is here shining the light. He's shining the light. Shining the light of that gospel in her heart so that she can begin to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's bringing light back to this woman who has no hope. And as darkened as she was in her knowledge and in her understanding, it's amazing how she still knew Messiah was coming. I know that Messiah is coming. It's just impressive that as much as this culture had departed into idolatry and into error and had forsaken the way of the living God, how God was still faithful to leave remnants of truth in their culture so that when Christ did show up, they could see him if they wanted. That's really a blessing. It's really a blessing. Now, again, I don't know if these things were passed down through the culture. I think it was. They were still anticipating a real, actual coming of Messiah. But this also might have been brought about by John the Baptist. Or it might have been re-stirred up by John the Baptist. John the Baptist really came to prepare the way of the Lord. And he was preaching the coming of the one who comes after me, who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. The one who was baptized with the Holy Ghost and was baptized with fire. And he truly did prepare the way of the Lord. And I believe even here in Samaria, John the Baptist's ministry prepared this way so Christ could come speak to this woman. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now, that which is called Christ very well might be an additional parenthetical note added by John for the sake of his reading audience. Reason why is John's really writing this to be a universal gospel for everybody. He's not just writing to Jews. So Messias, that's a Jewish Hebrew term. It's from the Hebrew language. So to help interpret for them that Messiah is Christ. And again, this is important. We might have discussed this before, but Messiah and Christ are the exact same title. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, and they both mean the anointed one. Anointed, the anointed one. And so you can see who the Messiah is if you go back to Psalm 2. It'll talk about the Lord's anointed, the one he anointed, the one that he was going to set at his right hand in Psalm 110, but also in Psalm 2, the one that he would set as king over all the earth on Zion, the one that would rule with a rod of iron, and the one that would be God's son himself. That's Messiah. That's Christ. That's anointed. And she says, I know Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, again, it's amazing. They believe in a literal coming of Messiah. When he's come, again, you see, she's trying to kind of put off this dealing with this sin and dealing with truth. She's trying to put it off until the future. When he's come, I know he's coming. When he's come, guess what? He's already there. She just doesn't realize it. And unfortunately, a lot of people do that. A lot of people will try to appeal to the future day when they'll meet God. And they'll say, hey, one day, look, I'll stand before God. Hey, one day I'll get up there and we'll hash it out. Hey, don't judge me. One day I'll stand before the Lord. And it's sad how the natural man will try to ignore the God who is trying to work right now in the present on their heart. And they'll try to ignore him and appeal to a future day when they'll meet him. And that's a big mistake. Don't do that. Let God work on your heart right now. Let God expose your sin and take it away right now. Let God expose your error and put truth in your heart right now. Reject that error. Receive that truth. Let's do it right now. But she says, I'll know. I know he's coming. And when he's come, he'll tell us all things. Well, tell you what. This woman sure has a lot of partial truth and a lot of partial error. It's one thing you see. That's why it's important to stay true to the Word of God until the end and never compromise. The Samaritan people had compromised the law of God. They tried to half hold on to it and have the way of the heathen as well. They wanted to have the true God and they wanted to have the false gods of the heathen, Baal and Ashtaroth and Milcom and all those other false gods.
You can't really do that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He'll tell us all things. It's partially true. The truth is, the Messiah will declare all things that are needed for man to come to repentance and faith. He would. He would reveal all things that were needed for man to come to repentance and faith, for man to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's absolutely true. But here's where she's kind of wrong. Jesus commanded his disciples, and he operated by the same principle, told them not to cast their pearls before the swine. Let me tell you, Jesus did not declare all things to all people. He wouldn't cast his pearls before swine. He only revealed all things to his friends. John chapter 15, verse 15. And the ones that were his friends were the ones that endured with him till the end, the ones that kept his commandments. He said, if you do whatsoever I command you, then you're my friends. And then the friends, he'll tell the friends all things. He said, a servant doesn't know everything, but a friend, you reveal everything to your friend. So again, she's kind of partially right, but partially wrong. So here we go. Jesus' final response to the woman. This is the last word of the conversation. Jesus has the first word, and he has the last word. Because he is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He started this conversation, and he started it with a purpose, and he started it with focus, and he never allowed that purpose and that focus to be lost throughout the conversation. He allowed her to respond. He allowed her to communicate and to discuss, but he never allowed her to sidetrack what the whole point of this conversation was, and the whole point of this conversation was to lead that woman to himself. And so here's Jesus' final response. Jesus saith unto her. And I just want to say thank God for Jesus' word. Thank God for Jesus' word. And if it wasn't for the words of Jesus Christ, what would we really have on this earth? Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. I'll tell you what, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus saith unto her, I, amen, it all starts and ends with him, I, that speak unto thee. You know, he's trying to draw this out that I'm sitting here and I'm talking to you. I, the one who's speaking to you. I mean, what an honor that he took the time to speak to this nobody woman. Nobody. She's a nobody in society. She's a nobody even in her own culture. She's a nobody. But you know what? God loves the souls he made. And she's not a nobody to God. And so he took that time and he had that patience to speak to this woman. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. I am he. You know what he's going to say a few chapters later to the Pharisees, who are really getting to the point where they hate him and want to kill him? He's going to say this to them. He's going to say, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who is he? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's from above. He's the one that's from the beginning. He's the one that's been before the beginning. He's the one that was with the Father, and he is God. And he's the one that left his throne, left that glory to come down to this earth and take upon him the form of a man, take upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of a man. And he's going to humble himself to the point of death so that a woman like this woman he's talking to, a woman who's trapped in the flesh, confused, has attitude, so that even a woman like her, that the world looks at as nothing, so that she could be saved. He told those Pharisees and those chief priests, unless you believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You know what? This woman has no hope. She's going to die in her sins unless she believes that he is he. He's the one from above. He's the Word. He is the Christ. He is the anointed of the Father who will rule heaven and earth, who will crush all of his enemies, the one who will reign supreme above all. That's who she's talking to. Jesus said, I'm he. I that speak unto thee am he. What a humble king we have. What a humble king. What a loving king. What a kind king. What a compassionate king. I mean, come on. Have you ever talked to somebody that you thought was lower than your level? Somebody thought that was below you in society? And you maybe try to talk to them, try to help them, and they give you attitude. How patient are you with those people? Usually, you get so offended, you get so upset, you just walk away. You think, who does that person think they are? I just took my time, try to help them, and they're going to talk to me like that? Forget it. They can have it. And that's just us as fellow people dealing with fellow people. How lifted up we can think we are. But look at Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth, the eternal one, the one who left glory to come down. And he came down to save this woman, went out of his way, stopped to reach her with himself, with the truth. And she's, you know, dodging questions and giving attitude and kind of sarcastic and but he doesn't get offended. He doesn't get indignant. If anyone had a right to, he had a right to. But he doesn't. He just patiently plows. Plows with the truth. Plows with the Spirit. Speaks the words of life so that he can finally reveal. Woman, the one that you've been speaking with, I that speak unto thee, am he. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. The foundation of the gospel is not what he will do for you. It's not what his plan is for you. It's not what he's done for you. The foundational core of the gospel is who he is. Yes, later on, there will be faith in what he's done. Yes, there'll be faith in what he will do. Yes, there's faith in what his plan is, all that. But the primary core is faith in who he is. Read it. Read the New Testament. Read Matthew 16. Read the end of John. Read through the Gospels. He's trying to reveal who he is. Those who believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, those are the ones who will get life through his name. Those who want him to do something for them, those who want something from him, but they won't really come to that place of faith in their heart, they won't get life through his name. The issue's not, what will he do? The first and foremost issue is, who is he? I that speak unto thee am he. Amen and amen.